Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Pine Mountain Christian Community Church. This is the most joyous time of the year, and we're here to celebrate the comings.
One of his sons was named Shir Jashub, and his other son was named Maher Shalal Hashbaz. So, you know, any of you young couples out there, you're looking for a unique name, you know, for your kids, just look at Isaiah. Isaiah prepared us for Christmas. He said in the 7th chapter, "Behold, a virgin will be with child." He said in Isaiah chapter 6, "A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders." And I like to talk about that a little bit. When it says the government will rest on his shoulders, it means that he would someday govern. A child would be born who would someday govern. He would not only rule Israel, but he would rule the whole world. Daniel talked about this same child who was to be born. You remember Daniel? He's the one who was in the lion's den. And Daniel says in chapter 7, this happened after Daniel had been thrown into the den, but he had a vision from God, and this was his vision. You don't need to turn to it. I'm just going to read it to you. Daniel says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man." You'll remember that the Lord Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. It comes from this passage. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Those are powerful words. And when you think about this one who would be born, his government would never end. He would rule the world. And that is the job description of the Lord Jesus. You know, human solutions for problems fail. If you're trying to run your own life and govern your own life and rule your own life, you will fail. You know, I look at my own life, and I can tell you that I can't govern my own life. I don't do the things I want to do. I end up doing things that I, you know, wish I'd never done. I end up saying things that I wish I hadn't said. I need someone to govern my tongue. I need someone to govern my mind. I need someone to govern my actions. The mighty God is to govern us. And can I say something to you? We weren't created to govern ourselves. We were created to be governed by Almighty God. And the reason our lives get messed up is when we try to, you know, govern our own lives. The reason the world is so messed up, the reason nations are so messed up, is because they're trying to govern themselves and refuse to subject themselves to Almighty God. It's interesting to note that the United States is the oldest nation on earth at the moment. We're just 200 years old. Why is that? It's because every nation fails. Eventually this nation will fail. And the further we get away from the rule of God and His Word, the faster our decline will be. We need to be governed by Almighty God. We've been looking at the passage in Isaiah chapter 9. Specifically, we've been looking at verse chapter 6. I've mentioned to you the beginning of this passage. Isaiah says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." I'm looking forward to that time when Jesus rules the world. It will happen. And then Isaiah says this, "And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And each week we've been taking one of those titles and talking about it. The first week we took the word Wonderful and talked about how that applied to the Lord Jesus. In all of history, there's been no life more wonderful than the Lord Jesus. Last week, we looked at that word counselor. Jesus is the counselor, full of wisdom and knowledge. And he's made his wisdom and knowledge available to us. This morning, we're going to take a look at this phrase, this title, the Mighty God. It's interesting to think that this son, this child, would be the Mighty God. Now, I want you to think about that for a few minutes. The Mighty God. Now, I'm going to give you a little example here. I don't know if you know who the tallest, biggest man in the world is, but I looked it up. Guinness, according to Guinness Records, the biggest man, the tallest man in the world, is a guy named Sultan Koshin. He lives in Turkey. He's 8 feet 3 inches tall. And everything about this guy is big. I mean, big hands, big feet, big body, big head. He wears big clothes. He wears a big hat. When he walks, he takes big steps. He sleeps in a really big bed. Everything about him is big. Now, here's this description of this child. He's the Mighty God. You know, everything about God is mighty. His wisdom is mighty. His love for us is mighty. His mercy towards us is mighty. His grace towards us is mighty. His judgments are mighty. And that's a good thing. Because that means that there's come a day when God is going to judge the world and everything will be fair. His wrath will be mighty. Scripture tells us that when Jesus returns, he will gather his people to himself and he will destroy the wicked. His wrath will be mighty. That's a good thing. Because the promise of God is that he will destroy all evil and all wickedness. And we'll be able to live in a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no more wickedness, no more evil, no more death, no more war. And so his wrath is a good thing. Think about the mighty power of God. He just merely spoke, and light was formed. He spoke and created the oceans and the land. He merely spoke, and the ocean was filled with life. From the microscopic animals all the way to the great blue whale, the blue whale is bigger than any dinosaur that ever lived on Earth, and he's still alive today, swimming in the ocean. He merely spoke, and the land was filled with vegetation. He spoke, and the land was filled with creatures, and the sky was filled with birds. There is nothing that's too difficult for him. In fact, everything is easy for him. Jesus talks about God throwing out demons by the finger of God. What was Jesus saying? He's saying, nothing's difficult for God. He is mighty. Somehow it's difficult to grasp that the Mighty God could be born a little baby and would grow up to be this Messiah, the Anointed One, who would rule the world. Now think about the fact that Jesus is mighty. And you know, I would encourage you to read through the Gospels with kind of fresh eyes, because everything that Jesus does is mighty. Everything he says is mighty. You read Jesus and you're just astounded by his wisdom, his knowledge, his power. Now, I want to mention this because, you know, there's a lot of ideas about Jesus. The prophet Isaiah said that he will be the Mighty God. In other words, he's not going to be some common Joe who became a great moral teacher. No. He's the Mighty God who will rule the world. He's not a common guy like you and me who became enlightened. No. He's the Mighty God. He's not a common guy like you and me who recognized the God within all of us and tapped into that inner force, as some New Agers would say. wrong. He's the mighty God. He's not some common guy who decided to shake up the world and start a new religion. No. As Isaiah said, a virgin will give birth to a child, and his name shall be Emmanuel, which literally means in Hebrew, God with us. The mighty God limited himself to a human body. He had a human nature. He didn't have a human nature like ours because we're sinful. He had a human nature like Adam before he sinned. He was the mighty God who set aside his power and glory, and he had to trust his Father in heaven just like we do. That's why he's an example to us. Now you may say, now wait a minute, I don't quite understand this. How can God be, you know, up in heaven and be a baby and grow to be a man and walk here on earth? Well, I don't quite understand that either. But I can tell you this. God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. He fills the heavens and the earth. And Jesus told us that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect unity. Perfect Trinity. And the Son was able to come and take on human form. The Word became flesh, as John, the disciple, said. John the Baptist came. And John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the mighty God. And it's interesting that not only does Isaiah describe the birth of Jesus, but he also described John the Baptist. It's in Isaiah chapter 40. And I'd like to read it to you. Isaiah chapter 40 says this: "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight his way in the wilderness, a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain." Now, you'll probably remember that story about John the Baptist. You know, the religious leaders had a hard time figuring out John the Baptist. He was this dynamic preacher. He knew the scriptures. Thousands of people would come and hear him preach. And so the religious leaders in Jerusalem came to John the Baptist and they said, "Okay, who are you anyway? Are you Elijah?" And you remember what John the Baptist said? He said, "No. Guess again. Are you the Messiah?" And John said, "No. Guess again. Are you the prophet?" And John said, "No." I'm paraphrasing. "Guess again." Well, they had no other guesses. And so John the Baptist said this: "I'm the voice crying in the wilderness." John was saying, "I'm the one that Isaiah talked about in Isaiah chapter 40. Prepare the way for the Lord." And again, John the Baptist wasn't going to prepare the way for some good moral teacher. He's preparing the way for the Lord. And it's interesting that this word Lord in here, if you have your Bible and you look at Isaiah chapter 40, the word Lord there is capital L, capital O, capital O, R, capital D. And that refers to Yahweh. That's the name that God gave to Moses. Remember when Moses was in the wilderness, he came back to God. God was speaking to him in the burning bush, and he says, "Okay, God, if I go to Egypt and tell them that God has sent me, who am I going to tell them sent me? Because they worship a lot of gods." And the Lord answered in the burning bush and said this: "Tell them, I am sent you." That Hebrew phrase, "I am," is the phrase Yahweh. We're actually not sure how to pronounce it because it was the sacred name of God. And it was so sacred to the Jews that they wouldn't pronounce it. Often they would say Lord instead. And so it's translated Lord. But this word in Isaiah 40 that John the Baptist is preparing the way for is the exact same name that was given to Moses in the burning bush. John the Baptist didn't come to prepare the way of some common Joe who became enlightened. No, he became to prepare the way of Yahweh, the God who created the heavens and the earth. That's who John the Baptist came to prepare the way for. And John the Baptist pointed to the Lord Jesus and said, He's the one. There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And I'm here to testify, it's in John chapter 1, that He is the Son of God. John identified the mighty one who is to come. And then the shepherds were to find the mighty God. If you look at Luke chapter 2, I'd like to look at what the angel said. We talked a little bit about it last week. I'd like to talk about it again this week. In Luke chapter 2, the angel appeared to these shepherds out in the field. You heard it read by Barbara earlier. They were, you know, out in the field just minding their own business, watching the sheep. And suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were terrified. And the angel said, Don't be afraid. He says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. And then look at this next phrase, or listen to it if you're not looking at it. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah. Your Bible probably translates the word Christ. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. He is Messiah, the Lord. Now, I'd like to talk about those three phrases right there. Savior, Messiah, Lord. Isaiah told us about the coming one who would be born, who would rule the world. Isaiah also had a very dramatic religious experience with the living God. God spoke to him directly, and Isaiah wrote it down and passed it on to us. And you know, I just love those passages in the Bible where God speaks. You know, you want to hear God speak? Just read the Bible. You know, there's passages that say, Thus say the Lord, and then God speaks. Well, that happened to Isaiah. And here's what God said to Isaiah. This is Isaiah 43, verse 3. God said to Isaiah, For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And then God said this, verse 11. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. That's from the mouth of God. There's only one Savior. So when the angel appears to these shepherds and says, Tonight a Savior has been born. And by the way, those of you who like details, I know we've got a few Bible scholars here. You may look at this passage and say, Now wait a minute, Rick. It says here a Savior was born, not the Savior. Well, actually, if you look at the original text in the Greek, that little word A is not there. Here's what the angel said. Today in the town of David, Savior has been born. There's only one Savior. It is Yahweh, the God who created the heavens and the earth. He has come. He's visited His people. Go and find Him. And so they left to find Him. Now, there's an interesting relationship between Joseph and Mary and these shepherds. We talked about this a little bit last week, but I'd like to talk about it again. Mary and Joseph came to Bethlehem because that was the ancestral home of Joseph. He was a descendant of King David. Bethlehem was the city of David. He went there because the Roman Empire required him to. I'm sure that they had planned to stay, you know, in a nice place. I'm sure Joseph, you know, being a carpenter, you know, if you're a carpenter, you're the kind of guy that, you know, plans ahead and, you know, does things right and meticulous. He had planned on staying at an inn. Now, if you're here, you know, you're not sure, you don't know what an inn is, it's like a hotel. They had planned on, you know, staying in a nice place that night. But the city was crowded. There was no room in the inn. And I'd like to tell you a little bit about inns during the time of Jesus. Most inns were usually like in a square, and you would go through the building, and then you come to a courtyard. And the courtyard was surrounded by the building, and in the building there were these rooms. And, of course, they weren't numbered. No, you come in, and the family who owned the inn would escort you in and say, you know, you're staying in that room. You know, you're staying in that room. And but there was no room in this inn. And so they went to the stable. Now, during the time of Jesus, they didn't really build structures for animals. You know, they wouldn't go to the trouble to do that. And they would usually just build gates, you know, or fences, and put the animals in the fences. Now, in Bethlehem, there was something unique in Bethlehem. If you go to Bethlehem today, you'll see, you know, it's by a hillside, and in the hillside, there's these caves. And so it was very common to put animals in caves because it was a lot easier. All you had to do is put a gate in front of the entrance to the cave. And you just put the animals in there, and you didn't have to worry about them, you know, going anywhere. You didn't have to worry about jumping the fence. They preferred to put animals in caves. And so it is most likely that Mary and Joseph went to this cave. If you go to Bethlehem today and go to the Church of the Nativity, they'll take you out of the Church of the Nativity and show you the cave that Jesus was born in, or that they think Jesus was born in. Now, I'm sure Mary and Joseph were really disappointed that they had to go to that cave. I'm sure it didn't smell too good. Some of the caves that they, you know, that they prepared for the animals kind of depended on how the cave was, but they didn't always just put a fence in front of the entrance. Sometimes they would make like a three-sided thing in front of the entrance so that the animals could either be outside or inside the cave. But most likely, Mary and Joseph went into the cave. And I'm sure they were disappointed. I'm sure this was one of those terrible, disappointing, no good, rotten days for them. And I'm sure that if they didn't, they were tempted to think, God, why are you letting this happen? Don't you know what's going on? Can't you see what's happening? Why are you allowing this to happen? But there they were in the cave. Now the angel appears to the shepherds, and the angel tells the shepherds, tonight a Savior has been born. And you'll find him in a feeding trough, a manger. Now, if the angels had told them that they'd find the baby in an inn, it really would have been a difficult night for everybody, for the shepherds and everybody in the inn. Can you imagine the shepherds going into the inn? They come into the courtyard, and they're looking around and say, okay, I guess we're just going to have to start knocking on doors. Hey, you got a baby in there? Get out of here. Okay, well, not there. Let's go to the next door. Hey, you got a baby in there? What a mess. The angel said, you'll find him in a feeding trough. That made everything simple. Why? Because it'd be easy to find the baby in a feeding trough. Because all the caves, all the stables would be dark except one. Because, you know, animals don't need lights. There would be a light in a cave where you'd find that baby. Also, just a little something about Jewish culture. Whenever a baby was born, there was always a big celebration. All they had to do is look for the cave with a light on it with a big party going on. You'll find the baby. And they found it. And they told Mary, and it says that Mary treasured these things in her heart. And I'll bet that when the babies told them, when the shepherds told Mary that the angel appeared to them, I'm sure the shepherds told Mary that, you know, an angel appeared to us, and they told us that we would find the Savior in a manger, and here you are. And Mary probably turned to Joseph and said, well, good thing we didn't stay in the inn. God really does know what he's doing. And I just want to share that with you because you may be in a situation where you think, this is a terrible, rotten, no good day. God, don't you know what's happening to me? I want to tell you that God has a purpose for everything. His sovereignty and rule is mighty. He never forgets us. He never misses a thing. God has a purpose for everything in your life. If you let him govern your life, you'll be blessed. You'll discover his purpose. And so the Lord Jesus, the Savior, was born in a feeding trough, or was put in a feeding trough. He will be Savior, Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. And according to Isaiah, this one born would be that anointed one. Now, in Jewish culture, there are only three people who were ever anointed: a prophet, and a priest, and a king. The Messiah was to be all three: prophet, priest, and king. That's who was born that night. The coming prophet, priest, and king. And he is the Lord. That phrase used by the angel could only refer to the mighty God. And I want to mention that in the Old Testament, the word Lord and mighty God were used interchangeably. For example, Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe." In Joshua, after Israel had taken the promised land, they divided the land up and they sent one tribe out to get their land. Their land was on the other side of the Jordan. And so before they crossed the Jordan, they built this monument. Well, some of the other tribes saw that monument and they thought, well, what are they doing? They're made an idol or something here. So they got a big army together and chased them. And they caught up with them and said, hey, what are you doing, making this idol thing? And so here was their response. The mighty one, God, the Lord, the mighty one, God, the Lord. He knows, and may Israel itself know, that we have not acted in rebellion. And so you see in that response, he uses Lord and the mighty one interchangeably. And you see that in a number of places in the Old Testament. The Lord is the mighty God. That's who is born that night. Jesus himself identified himself as the mighty God. We're not going to take time to look up those passages. They're in your bulletin, in the notes on the back. However, I will mention, for those of you who perhaps would like to study this, I left out a very important verse. I meant to put Jesus identified himself as the mighty God, Mark chapter 14, verse 61 and 62. Scripture declares Jesus as the mighty God. Colossians chapter 1 says, Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is the mighty God. And so as we think of that wonderful truth, that wonderful title, in conclusion, I'd just like to ask you a few things. Have you found the mighty God? Do you trust in his mighty power, or do you just depend on your own puny strength and puny knowledge for everything? Many of us Christians live as if God doesn't even exist. We just kind of bust our way through life trying to do the best we can in our own strength and power. And often we miss out on what God desires to give us. He is the mighty God. Secondly, only the mighty God could save our souls. And I want to invite you to come with all your sins to the one who is mighty to save. Only the mighty God can make an eternal payment so that we could be eternally forgiven. As we come before the communion table, we realize that only the mighty God could pay the penalty for our sins. And then I'd like for you to, again, think about the truth that only the mighty God is able to govern our lives. You may be here this morning and there's, an area of your life that's just out of control. And you need to bring that area of your life under the government of the Lord Jesus. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. God desires to govern us so that he can give us the best. He's the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. If you trust him, if you surrender your life to him, you'll have fellowship with him and experience the abundant life that he has for you. As we think about communion, you can't really participate in communion unless you're willing to allow the Lord Jesus to govern your life, because He is the Lord. And so before we go to communion, would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus is the mighty God who came, the mighty God who died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, you've never accepted His death on the cross as a payment for your sins, right now just turn to Him in the quietness of your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I didn't quite realize this, but now I realize that You are the mighty God and that You died a terrible death on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins so that I could be eternally, mightily forgiven. And I acknowledge You as the one and the only one who is capable of ruling my life. And so I accept You as my Lord and commit myself to follow You. And all of us, Lord, right now before we take communion, we ask that You would search our hearts. If there's anything in our heart or life or mind that's not pleasing to You, we confess it as sin. We ask that You would cleanse us even right now so that we can have communion and fellowship with You. We thank You that You are mighty in forgiveness. We thank You that You are mighty in mercy. And so now, Lord, we receive Your mercy. And we pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.